We're in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 tonight. We're concluding a series that we've entitled Human Sexuality. And so this is the last message in a five-part series. Next week, we'll start our Easter series, What Are You Looking For? And that'll be based in the Gospel of John. But I just want to express gratitude to the church for engaging in the conversation over the last month or so. Along the way, some have expressed concerns. We've taken note. But we've just had this overwhelming sense of gratitude and joy as we have walked through some really difficult conversations. And it's been, for the most part, just a very honest, redemptive conversation that continues in discipleship groups, accountability groups, small groups. We are grateful. God's been good to us. We continue to use a text number. It's not my number, so don't try to call me, but it is 778-769-0770. It's in the bulletin that you received, the little leaflet, and you can write questions, or if you're looking for care in some way, or you want to give your life to Jesus, anyways, you can use that text number and write to us. Let's pray before we dive in. Father, we just thank you again for sending Jesus. And Jesus, you revealed the Father. You came full of grace and truth, and you taught your first disciples. And we ask that you teach us today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the first message of this series, we recognize that all human beings are created for relational intimacy. And we provided a biblical definition for marriage. I'll read it. Marriage is an exclusive covenant relationship for life between one man and one woman. Publicly recognized, consummated by sexual union, providing an environment for bearing and nurturing children. We also said that God says no to all sexual activity outside of marriage, the marriage of a man and a woman. So, where do people outside of marriage go for intimacy? Does our position condemn those outside of marriage to loneliness? Where do people go for intimacy, irrespective of their gender or sexual orientation? You may find the title of this message rather intriguing, Life Without Wax. Romans 9:9 reads, "Let love be genuine," in the ESV. The NIV, I believe, reads, "Love must be sincere." The word sincere, it has an interesting origin. Many believe that it comes from two Latin words, sine and cera, without and wax. Some academics dispute that, but many consider it to have that origin, sincere, without wax. It nicely illustrates, I believe, what Paul is intending to say in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. You see, during the time of the Roman Republic, marble workers and sculptors, they would cover imperfections in the stone with wax. So much as antique dealers might cover a scratch in a piece of furniture today. A sincere work of marble or a sincere sculpture was a sculpture without wax covering the cracks and the crevices. It was authentic. It was pure. It was genuine. So the main point of the message and the main point of Paul's passage here is that the foundational virtue of the family of God is authentic love. It's genuine love. Love without wax. Let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Paul lists a number of marks of genuine love. And before we look at those marks very closely, we should consider the context. You see, one of Paul's main concerns, a key concern for him at least, in the book of Romans is, what does it mean to be the family of God? Both Jews and Gentiles have come to faith in Rome. They're in the same church, but they see life quite differently. There are significant cultural differences and sometimes even theological differences. Can they actually walk as one family? At Willingdon, it's obvious. We have many different nationalities, people from many different cultures, ethnicities. It's a beautiful thing. We're people of different backgrounds, also sometimes different theological formations, different life experiences. Can we walk as one? When I was going to college in South Carolina, I attended a church called Second Nazareth Baptist Church. I was one of the few white people in the congregation. I think there were two of us. Every Sunday morning, the children would enter the service singing, dancing and singing. And so the song that they would sing was this, glad to be in the service, glad to be, don't laugh, Naomi, glad to be in the service, glad to be in the service one more time. He didn't have to let me live. He didn't have to let me live. Live to be in the service. Get up and sing with me. No, I do this because Pastor Ron just won't allow me to sing and dance. Live to be in the service one more time. And then the third verse was, he didn't have to let me in. He didn't have to let me in. Glad to be in the service one more time. Where does that song come from? Well, it comes out of a context of slavery and segregation. Because there were people in society that said that whites and blacks could not be one family. They could not be one church. And so they sing, you didn't have to let me in. What binds us together? So Paul's concerned about the family of God. Another key concern of his is that Roman society, from his perspective, has lost its moral compass. So in Romans chapter 1, he says that people have suppressed the truth. They've exchanged the Creator for idols of their own making. They've exchanged the truth for lies. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they're worshiping creatures. They've exchanged what is natural and good for what is contrary to nature. Their minds, Paul writes, have become debased. It reminds me of a conversation that I had with a local politician about a year ago. And when I asked him what he thought of our Metro Vancouver region, he says, the moral fabric of our society is coming undone. And he had tears in his eyes as he said it. Here's an example of our dilemma. Margaret Wendt, a columnist in the Globe and Mail, she wrote 2 weeks ago, and she's not a conservative, she's not a Christian. Why are feminists and other liberals so indifferent to and in denial about the malign effects of porn? Why are people so censorious of crude, misogynist male behavior in real life, but so reluctant to draw a link between that behavior and the ubiquitous availability of the crudest kind of porn? The answer is that feminists and other liberals would rather be caught dead than be caught on the same side as Christians, conservatives, and other social reactionaries. After all, they believe that sexual expressiveness is among the greatest of human freedoms. That leaves them in the uncomfortable position of condoning massively misogynistic messages to the young at the same time as they condemn young males for treating women like sex objects. You see, in society, we want complete sexual freedom. Let me do whatever I want with my mind and my body. But that sexual freedom leads to higher levels of objectification, of harassment, and abuse. But we want that freedom without anyone getting hurt in the process. It's nonsensical. Later in her article, Wendt asks, how do we help our children develop a healthy sexuality? And she answers her own question, don't expect the schools to do it. You see, we suffer from a deepening moral crisis in our society, and And listen, this is a great day to be the church. We suffer from a deepening moral crisis in Canadian society, but it is a great day to be the church. Paul's answer for the Roman church and the society within which it lives is the gospel. He writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul really believes in the power of the gospel to transform lives, even in a decadent Roman society. One of the welcome surprises of this series, the Human Sexuality series, for me at least, has been that it has forced us to ask the question, what is the gospel? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What's at the core of it? What are we proclaiming? What are we calling ourselves to? What do we call others to? Well, it begins in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. None is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, if you're here pointing the finger at Christians and saying, you're a bunch of hypocrites, we would say, we agree. We admit we are self-centered, we are self-seeking by nature, we are often judgmental, unloving, and hypocritical. But we would love to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Too often we fill in the cracks with wax. That's true. We agree with Tim Keller, who says, the church is more like a waiting room in a doctor's office than a waiting room for a job interview. Why does he say that? Because in the church, we are weak and broken and sinful. We need a healer. We need a doctor, and our healer is Jesus. When you go for a job interview, you present your resume. You present your best case. Well, no one enters the church based on their resume. But, Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 3, 23, verse 20 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, our salvation is based on Christ's merit, not ours. On our own, we stand condemned, we stand guilty, we are under shame. But God loved us, and Jesus paid the price for our sin once for all on the cross. Hallelujah. So Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's grace. We deserve death. But God loved us. He sent Jesus. Romans 10, 12, and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No matter where they come from, if they call on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus will save them. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So by grace, through faith in Jesus alone, we are sons and daughters of the Father. We have been adopted by God. We live by the Spirit of God. During this series, we received an email. Maybe it was a text, I don't remember. But anyways, it said this. It said, you know, you're trying to be a welcoming church, you should be an affirming church. Well, what do we affirm as a church? We affirm the gospel. We affirm that we are sinners. We affirm that we all need Jesus. That's where the conversation starts, at the cross. No matter what our orientation, we believe that God rescues sinners. We believe that God justifies us. He puts us in the right with him as we surrender to Jesus and entrust ourselves to him Confess him as Lord. We believe with Paul in the transforming power of the gospel. So evident in the testimony of Dr. Leon Yuen, who was already separating from his wife, but when his son confessed that he was gay, decided to leave the family. But he met Jesus, and it transformed his life. So evident in the life of Angela Yuen, who was despairing and suicidal, but she met Jesus. So evident in the life of Christopher, an imprisoned gay drug addict, who in prison met the God who had plans for him, a purpose for him. So evident in the testimony of Pastor Willie, who was abused as a young boy, but in Jesus discovered that he could be restored. So evident in the testimonies of Richard and Hesed, who found freedom from addictions and found healing in Jesus. See, the doors of Willingdon are wide open to those who seek Jesus. Membership at Willingdon is open to all who confess Jesus as Savior and Lord and commit to follow him obediently, no matter what the cost. The call is the same to all, but no matter what your sexual orientation or your gender or ethnicity or cultural background, the call to all is the same. This brings us to another key concern of Paul's in his letter to the Romans. In the introduction, in the conclusion, he states that he desires that all followers of Jesus come to obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. So for Paul, he has this wonderful articulate theology in Romans 1 through 11, but he believes that that theology has huge implications for life. And if we encounter the reality of God, it'll change the reality of our lives. In Jesus, that moral fabric that may be coming undone in our hearts, it can actually be restored. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 present the heart of the matter. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, instead of being conformed to the thinking and the behavioral patterns of our society, we're transformed by the gospel through the renewal of our minds. The gospel enables us to live life from God's perspective. We understand what God's will is for us, and we believe it to be good, acceptable, and perfect in every area of our lives, even in the area of human sexuality. God's will is best. In this context of surrender and worship, Paul says, let love be genuine. Let your love be without wax. Going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. When describing a life that is pleasing to the Lord, love always heads the list. All that Jesus says, all that Paul says, is embraced by a call to love God and to love one another. In our text, verses 9, 10, and 11, they're parallel verses. Let me show you what I mean. 9a, let love be genuine. And then if you go to verse 10, Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, let love be genuine. Let love be without wax. Let it be without hypocrisy. So the word hypocrisy, it refers to Greek drama, where an actor would often play different roles. And he would go from role to role, changing masks. True love doesn't use masks to play roles. True love is authentic. It's not fake news. Observe the language of verse 10. Love one another. That language is used for the love between parents and children. With brotherly affection, Paul writes, words to describe the love between siblings. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that the church is to be an extended family. An extended family in which disciples of Jesus have natural affection for one another. You see, in the church today, I believe we need to rediscover this vision for spiritual friendship, a vision of connection, intimate connection, souls knit to souls, deep, committed, non-sexual friendships, like that of David and Jonathan, or Jesus and John. We should pray for thousands of such relationships in the church, deep, committed, non-sexual friendships. You see, in our Canadian society, friendship and family have been eclipsed by an obsession with sex and sexual activity. We've elevated the romantic relationship to such a place that it's considered to be the most fulfilling relationship possible. Every romantic movie you watch will communicate that message to you, and that romantic relationship will meet all of your needs, at least for a time. That vision, it does a disservice to marriage. It does a disservice to the single. Romantic relationships are not all-sufficient relationships. Marriage is not the cure for loneliness. I hate to say that because I think of my wife hearing me say that. But marriage does not solve everything. It's not the cure. A relationship with the living God is the cure. And if you have a relationship with the living God, then you can enter an intimate relationship in a healthy way. You see, the blood which flows from the wounds of Jesus is the blood that binds us, the blood that was shed for your sins and my sins. That's what binds us. Not everyone can be a spouse in this life. Not everyone can be a parent. But everyone can be a spiritual friend. Everyone can be a brother or a sister. This is what Jesus meant when his mother and brothers came to get him. And he stretched out his hand and he pointed to his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That's what Jesus said. We need to rediscover a robust understanding of Christian friendship. Just imagine if that kind of brotherly affection should permeate Willingdon Church. What if that kind of relationship was actually very, very common and not rare? You might ask, well, if we love in this way, you know, welcome people, love people as they are, do we then become this complacent, tolerant group that just accepts everything? Well, in the context, Paul writes, this is verse 9b, "Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Verse 11, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." So we are to abhor. The word means hate bitterly. Detest evil. The word for evil is the strongest word in the Greek language for evil. In order to love good, we must hate evil. Tolerating evil is not love. Love is always discerning. Love always wants the best for others. Love does not reduce love to emotions or to sexual activity or to lust. Love is discerning. Love holds fast to what is good. What is good? Well, God and his ways. The word hold fast, it means to be glued to be cemented together, to cling to, the same word that's used for the bonding that one finds in marriage. So we are to be tenaciously attached to what is good. Don't become complacent, Paul says. Don't be tolerant. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit. That could be translated, be set fire by the Spirit. Paul believes that the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life makes one enthusiastic for what is good, for love, for God, and for others. Paul says, serve the Lord. Be a slave to the Lord. In essence, choose holiness. So what characterizes love in the family of God? The grace of genuine love coupled with holy tenacity. The grace of genuine love coupled with holy tenacity. Authentic love lives out the gospel. I remember Pastor Willie, who, after he met Jesus, he had to learn what it meant for him to live out the gospel. And by God's grace, he was able to look at his abuser with compassion. Pray for him. Pray for his salvation. even visit him in prison when he was convicted for pedophilia. That's love without wax. That's love that abhors evil but extends forgiveness, extends grace in the name of Jesus to a sinner. That's hope-filled love. Paul writes in verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Again, one of the surprises for me as we've gone through this series on human sexuality has been just the abundance of hope, the hope-filled testimonies of Leon, Angela, and Christopher, you, and hope for personal healing, hope for the healing of families. Or the hope-filled testimonies of Pastor Willie, Richard, and Hesed as they shared their journeys toward healing in Jesus. I believe it provides hope for all of us. You see, the biblical vision of human sexuality is cast with tremendous hope, a secure hope in the power of the gospel to transform lives, to be transformed into the image of Jesus. The vision isn't grounded in our purity or our righteousness, but in the love of the Father, who sent his Son to die on our behalf, even for the chief of sinners. Jesus says to all, to every sinner, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's the word that Jesus says to every sinner. No matter what the sin of the person or the sexual orientation or the background or the ethnicity, Jesus enters into the heart of the person with grace and beauty and power and love, washing, justifying, sanctifying in his beautiful name. Paul writes, be patient in tribulation. Internally, in our hearts, we need to be patient with ourselves in this area of human sexuality, in our journey toward wholeness in Jesus. Todd Wilson writes something which I think is very true. In his book, Mere Sexuality, he writes, almost every departure or deviation from mere sexuality, and by that he means holy sexuality, every deviation from mere sexuality is an expression of our impatience. We don't want to wait for what God has promised, or we refuse to live within the parameters God has designed. We live in a society that demands instant gratification. Very soon, you know, we'll be ordering things on Amazon.com and drones will be delivering the packages within an hour. We live in a society that demands instant response, instant gratification. Patience always involves some tribulation and some suffering. There is no way to avoid suffering in this fallen world. We want relief from the struggle. We want our desires satisfied. We want the healing of our sexual brokenness, healing of our relationships instantaneously. And we may not find all of the healing that we yearn for in this life, but we can know Jesus and be known by him. We can experience the essence of life, abundant life in Jesus. We can choose holiness and choose to trust him as our Savior and Lord in this process of healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me, Paul writes. And we can live with a secure hope for complete restoration at Jesus' coming, because on that day, there will be no more desires of any kind that are out of step with God's design for human beings. There will be no more longings of any kind that are not met fully in seeing the face of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, all will be well, all will be joy, all will be whole, all will be love. We live for that day. And as we walk toward that day, we must exercise patience. With ourselves, with those around us, with those who disagree with us. In the context, Paul writes this, chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, What do we do in a society that sometimes shames us because of our belief in Jesus? What do we do when the educational system seems to be going awry? How do we respond? Well, we do not submit to a fearful, angry, combative spirit. We rest in God. We continue to love. We love those around us, no matter what they think or believe. We love and we hold fast to what is good with hope and patience because we believe in God, that He has life in His hands. Remember some of the testimonies that we've heard. I think of Christopher and Richard, who came to faith, came to repentance because of God's kindness, because of His grace. Paul writes, "Be constant in prayer." We are called to be a house of prayer, a house of hope-filled, persistent prayer warriors. If there ever was a day to pray, it's today. Again, I think of the testimony of Angela Ewan, who prayed and fasted for her son for 7 to 8 years. This is a day for praying and fasting. What marks the love of the family of God? Well, the grit. And I say the grit of joy-filled hope, patient endurance, and persistent prayer. The grit of joy-filled hope, patient endurance, and persistent prayer. And then Paul adds, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, verse 13. The phrase is literally, enter into fellowship with the needs of the saints. Share your clothing, share your goods, share your food, share your housing. You see, in Rome at that time, disciples were under pressure. They were suffering for their faith in Jesus. And many of them depended on their brothers and sisters for provision. Paul writes, and seek to show hospitality. That seek to show, it means pursue, hunt, go after. Hospitality means kindness to strangers. So Origen, an early church father, lived in the second century, he wrote, we are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after and look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere, lest perchance somewhere they may sit in the streets or lie without a roof over their heads. Sometimes the stranger's in the lobby. The church lobby, sometimes the strangers in the cafe or at the bus stop or on the SkyTrain. When Christopher Ewan came out and said to his parents, hey, I'm gay, his father, Dr. Leon, considered him to be dead. Dr. Leon later came to faith in Jesus. Some years later, Christopher's ex-partner was in a hospital, a Chicago hospital, dying of AIDS alone. And Christopher was depressed, and he shared this with his parents. He had not yet become a Christian. And how did Dr. Leon and Angela respond? Christopher's ex-partner was in ICU. So they went to the hospital, they gowned up, and they loved on him. They hugged a man that many considered to be untouchable. That's genuine love. That's hospitality. Rosaria Butterfield, she has written a book. It's coming out next month. The gospel comes with a house key. And she was a professor of literature and women's studies at Syracuse University, an atheist, practicing lesbian. That's her story. So she asked the questions in her book. What did God use to draw a radical, committed unbeliever to himself? Did God take her to an evangelistic rally? Or since she had her doctorate in literature, did he use something in print? God used an invitation to dinner in a modest home. From a humble couple who lived out the gospel daily, simply and authentically. I believe God wants to use that same ordinary hospitality at Willingdon, in our homes. Bring the gospel to our friends and neighbors. Welcome those who look, believe, act, think differently from us. Into our everyday, sometimes messy lives, sometimes messy homes, our small groups, so that they have the opportunity to see what real Christianity looks like. what it really means to know Jesus. What's the mark of genuine love in the family of God? The gift of family-like friendships and generous hospitality to strangers. The gift of family-like friendships and generous hospitality to strangers. The climax of what Paul is writing about in Romans is found in chapter 15, near the end of his letter. He writes in 15, verse 7, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." In verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." This is no time for pessimism. If we are followers of Jesus, it's no time for despair. As Canadian society moves further and further from its Christian moorings, we, the church, are given more and more of an opportunity to model a beautiful alternative. For us to be an effective pillar of the truth, we must be an effective family. The key to our witness and to our credibility in this society, in the area of human sexuality, is the quality of our life together and our commitment to the gospel. A clear gospel message that is good news for everyone. We must be marked by a family without wax. May God do that work of transformation in my life and yours. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. And I want to pray for two groups of people. First, I want to pray for those of you who may have never given your hearts to Jesus. Today's the day. Surrender your heart to Jesus. And after praying a prayer of salvation, of receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'd like to pray a prayer for all of us. Let's pray. And so if you've never given your heart to Jesus, just follow my prayer. Father, I need you. I feel so far away from you, and I am aware of my sin. And so I ask for your forgiveness, and I thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my sin upon yourself, for paying the price that I could never pay. Thank you for your love. I ask for forgiveness for my sin. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I ask you to enter my life by your Holy Spirit and to empower me to live, to follow you. I need your help. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And now a prayer for all of us. And if you just prayed that prayer with me, feel free to come forward to talk to me or go to the Welcome Center, or you can write a note on the text number that was provided earlier. A prayer based on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Father, we bow our knees before you. You say that every family in heaven and on earth is named after you. Lord, according to the riches of your glory, may you grant us strength by the power of your Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that you, Jesus, may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in your love, may have strength to comprehend with believers everywhere what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, to know your love that surpasses knowledge. May we be filled with all the fullness of who you are. Lord, you can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. So, Lord, to you be glory in this, your church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend and a great week.